So this is Romans 5, verses 1 to 8, and that's on page 1135 on the Bibles. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you so much for reading, Michelle, and may I wish you a very fruitful and joyful new year. And joining us online, if that's you, it's lovely to have you with us as well. The issue we're going to be considering together for the next 12 weeks is that of Christian assurance. Assurance is something we deal with on an everyday basis. Look up the alternative words for assurance, synonyms for assurance, and you will find security, confidence, certainty, guarantee. And so we're going to be considering Christian confidence, the security of the Christian. Our concern is with the guarantee of the Christian position. Certainty in faith is our issue. Now, I guess all of us know just how debilitating it can be to be insecure. Somebody emailed me yesterday when they heard that this was the issue we were looking at and said this: January is a stupidly insecure month in the city. Is it employment? Is it bonuses? Is it family issues after all the interaction over Christmas? I was speaking to a man on Sunday evening about his experience when he was in politics. He worked in a setup where you just never knew where you stood from one moment to the next. He was in American politics. I won't tell you which administration he was working for. You can probably guess. But he said it was desperately insecure, utterly debilitating. Insecurity does leave us looking inwards, not outwards. Insecurity leaves us unstable, lurching, blown about. Insecurity debilitates. And some of us, I guess, will know the miserable experience of growing up in families where insecurity was the norm, or being in relationships with no assurance, perhaps a business partnership that is precarious, or a boss who is erratic. Those of you who've been in mergers or takeovers, restructuring or insolvency, you know all about it. The football manager, the cricket coach, the elite athlete. Perhaps more than any in the last 50 years, our age right now knows what insecurity feels like, whether it's environmental or medical or political or financial. But I want to say that our studies in assurance have to do with far greater matters than mere temporal. Romans 5 through 8 are a study on assurance with regard to our position with God, both now and for eternity. Get that sorted, and everything else will slot in. It will help us to navigate whatever turbulence comes our way in 2022. And the kind of issues that the apostle is dealing with here are these. Can we be truly confident and secure of our position with God when it comes to, or rather given, our track record, given what we're like? Can we be really secure? Or our everyday experience, the ups and downs of life, suffering, or the traumas and trials of this broken world? Or death. Well, today we're just going to look at two verses, less than 2% of our material for the next 12 weeks, so we'll have to get our skates on in the weeks that follow. But I want us to see from verses 1 and 2 that our past performance has been covered, our present position is secure, and our future is guaranteed if we're a person who trusts in Jesus. And may I say, this is the most obvious place for Paul to have gone next in his letter. I love the way that as you read the Bible, kind of logic drives you forward. Remember, he's writing late 50s AD, writing to the leading city of Rome in the global empire of the day. He's recruiting men and women to be partners with him in the work of advancing the Christian message across the globe. And having told them, having told us, that we've been made right with God, the Apostle Paul now picks up a whole number of issues which might make us question that. How am I really right with God, given the extraordinary disruption, given death, given my own personal moral inconsistency? Well then, our past performance is covered. Point one from verse one. The first half of verse one of chapter five is simple revision. Since, therefore, since, we have been justified by faith. And from verse one, we can see the source of our assurance with regard to the past, and the source is not us, which is what makes it so stable. One dictionary definition of assurance is a feeling of confidence in your own abilities. But in this area of moral performance, you and I are rather like the staff worker in Downing Street this morning. There's no confidence in here in what we've done. And Paul's refreshing honesty about our moral deficiency that's run right the way through the first four chapters gives ground for us to look elsewhere, if you like, for our assurance. And here it is in verse 1. Since, therefore, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great relief. If it depended on you and me, we would be sunk. To be justified is to be made right with God. God justly declares just the unjust. Justification is the pronouncement of the last day brought forward to today for the person who trusts in Jesus. So to be justified is to know that on the final day, God will declare me in the right with him. I'm justified. But the source is entirely him and what he's done. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who has justified through Jesus. He makes the declaration. It is Jesus who has redeemed us. He's paid the price. The price that Jesus has paid is a satisfactory punishment in our place. And so the grounds and the basis of this source of our assurance are the work of Jesus, but the means by which this assurance comes to us is also made plain in verse 1. It comes through faith alone. We've been justified by faith. That is, there's nothing I've done to bring about my justification. It's all him. If it depended on me, I'd be dead in the water. But as I reach out and receive it from him, this gift, this most precious gift available to men and women, as a result of the great work of Jesus Christ, with the punishment paid and the perfect life lived, I receive it through faith, and I have peace with God. So the grounds is him and his work. The means is simply by faith. And then the result is peace, peace with God. Now, it's important to realize just what a turnaround there's been here. We tend to view God as a benign being who beams impotently down on his creation, whatever you and I might get up to. That is a grave delusion. Precisely not the truth taught by Jesus. nor the conclusion demanded by the evidence. For a person to hold the view that God is favorably disposed to us, given our behavior on this planet, not only requires them to cancel Jesus and his teaching, but also to block out the evidence. You know, the facts are plain, aren't they? This world is not a cozy playground with cushioned corners and securely fastened safety ropes. No, this world is a hostile world. It's a hostile world because of God's judgment against us. But now, we've been justified. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a complete turnaround, as we sang probably several times over the course of the Christmas period. God and sinners reconciled, past covered, through the work of Jesus alone, by faith. But that means that our present is guaranteed, and verse 2 is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the Bible. Get hold of this verse, and you will move from a position of crippling insecurity with little capacity to serve the Lord confidently to confident maturity with limitless resources in his service. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, notice once again that it's all his work, not mine, through him. Notice once again that it comes simply as a matter of trust, by faith. The phrase to obtain access is the word for approaching royalty, or in religion, for drawing near to God. It's the courtier coming near to the king. It's the priest entering the presence of the Creator. But the courtier comes only when invited, and the priest enters only after considerable preparation. The junior office worker tiptoes into the CEO's office in fear and trembling. But here, we have obtained access. And the access we have gained is into a position of grace, permanent acceptance by God our Creator. It's present continuous. So we don't tiptoe in. We don't wonder whether the wind will change. We don't face uncertainty or lack assurance. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. And the stand there is a present continuous. We stand and we go on standing. So have you ever attended an event or worked in an environment or been at a meeting where it's absolutely clear to you that you are on the outside? Nobody is interested in your opinion. Nobody expects you to be noticed. You think you might be thrown at a moment's notice. Have you ever wondered whether your position before God might be at best akin to that? Well, you need wonder no longer, because through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, position of favor, in which we now stand. Pause and ponder this for just a moment. So much man-made religion fosters in us a feeling of uncertainty. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Do I deserve it? Have I earned it? The Roman Catholic system, if you've experienced that, breeds such insecurity. So much depends on me and my performance. Charismatic and experientialist systems are much the same. So much depends on the intensity of my feeling. Do I feel it? But as we take our eyes away from ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus and his achievement, what he's done on the cross, then in him and through faith in him, we have obtained access into this position of grace, favor, in which we now stand. We don't pop in one moment and out the next. It's not like the weather vane or those figures that you maybe had on the thing telling you the weather pressure. Probably, you know, it's far too young to have had one of those in the house one moment and out the next, depending on the weather pressure. No, it depends on him and what he has done. One writer puts it like this: our natural way of thinking is that we must work to win God's favor. Even once we do grasp that God saves us by grace, we keep on returning to the grudging work attitude of the resentful slave. Of course, because if we think it depends on me, however much we do, we can never be absolutely sure. So we have to do more and do more and do more and do more. And then, when it still doesn't work out, it turns to grudging slavery. But look at Jesus. He's done it all. He loves you. He looks on you with favor. You are the apple of his eye. He died for you. You stand in a position of grace. Again, think about this. You know, man-made religion fosters insecure immaturity. Man-made religion breeds begrudging slavery, because I think I have to do it. God-given grace forges confidence, grown-up disciples, and multiplies joyful service. Once again, this is a complete reversal. Look down the page to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Do you see, we were enemies, we're now friends. We were outsiders, we're now insiders. We were hoping to earn favor, we've now been given favor. We're family members. We stand in a position of grace. Assurance. And this turnaround is then driven right home for us by the last nine words of verse 2. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our past is covered, our present is secure, our future is underwritten. Christian assurance. Now, that word hope is potentially misleading. There's a problem of translation here. In the Christian faith, hope is never uncertain or unsure or insecure. The Bible uses the word hope completely differently to the way we use it. We say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope England win the final match of the Ashes tour, or I hope United make it into Europe next year. That's Leeds United, of course. But each of those are full of uncertainty. For the Christian, hope is rock solid. I was looking at this with somebody with a French background yesterday, Frenchman, and he said that in the French language, there are two words for hope. I mean, all of this was largely lost on me, but maybe you'll be able to latch onto it. There's esprit, which means kind of hope in the way we say it, uncertain, and then there's espérance, which is expectation. And they use the word espérance. He tells me to speak of certain expectation. And that's the way hope is to be understood here. We rejoice in certain expectation of the glory of God. So the Christian, it's not naive or infantile or unfounded. Because of the work of Jesus, we have absolute assurance. Not only has the past been dealt with, not only is the present secure, we stand in a position of grace, but the future is completely underwritten because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And so that, once again, there's been a complete reversal. Chapter 1, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. In chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now in and through the work of the Lord Jesus, having been declared right with God, we rejoice in hope, certain expectation of the glory of God. And that word glory, it speaks of the future revelation of God in all his glory. So the Christian, because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, rejoices in certain expectation of God's future glory. Now, one last observation from the end of verse 2 there. That word rejoice is actually a word which has at its heart boasting. And therefore, I want to contend that there is a proper form of Christian boasting. There is an appropriate Christian pride. You hear somebody say, oh, well, all of this talk of confidence that I'm hearing here on a Tuesday lunchtime from Romans, it's almost presumptuous. But the Apostle Paul would have you boast in your assurance, not on the basis of what you've done, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done. Let's turn it around the other way. Perhaps if you don't boast in your assurance, what does it tell me that you're trusting in? Well, yourself. And that's very, very shaky territory. So the issue is assurance. Assurance is confidence, security, and certainty. The dictionary has assurance as a feeling of confidence in your own abilities. For so long as our Christian assurance is grounded in my own ability, we will lack any real assurance. But for the true Christian, with our feet resting securely on the Lord Jesus and his achievement, then there is something to boast about. Real assurance. And from that solid ground, I can then engage in useful work with joy for the Lord Jesus. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Since, therefore, we have been justified, we praise you for this glorious work of the Lord Jesus, God and sinners reconciled. We thank you that we have peace with you, the living God. We thank you that we stand in a position of favor with you. Whatever else may go on around us, we can know for sure that we stand in a position of grace. And we thank you that we can be sure of your future glory, that we're part of it, wrapped up in it, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.